This message by Bob Coughlin, titled Heart Attitudes for the Worship Team, is the second in the four-part series titled Practical Foundations for Worship, and is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded at our 1999 worship conference, A Passion for the Glory of God. Bob is the Director of Worship Development for Sovereign Grace Ministries and serves as a pastor and worship leader at Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland.
Let me tell you where this seminar evolved from. I used to lead worship in a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. It was a church plant. And as we were forming the worship team, I guess it was about the second or third year, we realized that certain things were happening in the worship team, certain things that were keeping people from really enjoying their involvement or participating fully. People were holding back. And so I just shared one evening, one rehearsal, some ideas that I've been getting about what's going on in our hearts being part of the worship team, what kinds of things we might be dealing with. And I expected it to be just a 10-minute kind of, here you go, here's the sharing, and then let's move on, let's do the rehearsal. Well, that didn't happen. I shared, and it was obvious that God wanted to deal with those things then. And I thought, whoa. And as I've gone around to different churches and share these thoughts, a similar thing happens each time. Because I think we can be unaware of all the things that are going on in our hearts as part of a worship team. Now, these things can happen to anybody. This is not just, you know, peculiar to those on the special worship team. Like, we somehow are more tempted than other mortals. We are in a unique class all by ourselves. We're not. We're the same as everybody else. But I think the manner of ministry, the type of ministry that we're involved in, lends itself to certain temptations. And so those are what I want to address. And we're going to start with just the reason we're on a worship team. Some of you may walk out of this seminar realizing, hey, I'm not even supposed to be on the worship team. Let's go home. I hope that doesn't happen. I trust that's not going to happen. But we need to establish the fact that God calls people to a worship team. It's not just whoever wants to be on it. I think there are three reasons that we're on a worship team. The first is God's grace. That's the foundation of our worship. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Now, we can start with our giftings. Whatever gifting it is that we have, in seed form, it was given to us by the Lord. Whether it's singing, playing a certain type of instrument, it was given to us by the Lord. Now, we may think, well, yeah, but I really developed it. Well, okay. The Lord gave us teachers, whether it be through books or actual human beings, to teach us. The Lord did that. The Lord gave us the ability to understand what this certain musical term was or this certain musical feel was. The Lord did that. It's grace. Our musical ability is grace from beginning to end. But let's go beyond that. The fact that we're a Christian is grace. Bible says, it is by grace you have been saved. So we wouldn't even be doing this unless we were saved, and we wouldn't be saved apart from God's grace. Thirdly, I didn't do these in order, but that's okay. Thirdly, it's grace that we bear any fruit at all. Like the fact that when we play, when we sing, people respond and they encounter God, that's grace. How many times have you played a song and nothing's happened? Zip. Yeah, lots of times. More often than I'd prefer. It's by grace that we bear fruit. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That's 2 Corinthians 9:8. It's God's grace that makes us bear fruit. So that's where we begin. That's the foundation for our worship. God's call is the reason we're on a worship team. It doesn't matter whether we want to be on a worship team. Some of you may be here hoping that your worship leader will ask you to be on the worship team. They may well do that, but that's not the reason you get on a worship team. I was in a church once where there was a woman who, if anybody felt they should be on the worship team, this woman did. And she let me know early on in their participation in the church, "Hey, I can't wait to be a part of this awesome worship team." I'm thinking, uh-oh, this is a problem. This is trouble. Because when someone comes to me with the attitude of, "Hey, this is my ministry, this is what I do, when do I get to do it?" Already, we're not on the foundation of grace. We've moved off the foundation of grace into, "This is what I do, and hey, you want to benefit from my gifts or not? I mean, it's your choice." I don't like those kind of decisions. I don't respond well to those kind of offers. I had the painful responsibility of auditioning her. That was not painful. But I had to tell her afterwards, "You know, it's wonderful that you want to be on the team. It's exceptional. But I don't think you're supposed to be on the team. I don't think you have the gifting to be on it. And I'm not sure your heart's exactly in the right place." Well, she and her husband moved on. You know, the church. Seen it happen time and time again. You know, people just move on to different churches until they find the place where their ministry is finally recognized. You know what's more important than my ministry? My heart. God is more concerned with my heart than my ministry. Because ministry is what flows out of my heart. And if I'm not wanting to be where God calls me to be, then I'm really in rebellion to the Lord. If I'm saying, "Lord, this is my ministry. You gave me these gifts. I want to do this." Well, that doesn't sit well with the Lord. The Lord's the one who calls the shots. And he says, "You know, I want you on this worship team." He may call you to be on a worship team for a season and not for your entire life. We don't give out lifetime cards to people on the worship team. "Okay, hey, you're in for good anytime. Yeah, for the rest of your life, you can be on this worship team." I will never forget the experience I had with one drummer who was an average drummer. His name was Neil. And Neil said, "Bob, I know I'm not that good a drummer, but we don't have a drummer in the church, and I want to serve for as long as you want me to serve here. And when someone comes along who is better, I want you to be totally released, feel totally good, free, to come to me and say, 'Neil, thank you for serving. This other guy is better, has character, and is called to do this.'" That is so rare. And yet that's what should be the norm for those who want to follow their Lord. I don't want to be somewhere where God hasn't called me to be. Do you realize what frustration that is? What hardship that produces? Trying to make a ministry happen. Even when if I do get it, if the Lord for some reason allows me to get it, it's just to reveal sin in my life. It's not because he's going to use me there necessarily. You know, so I'll lose both ways. I'll win. I mean, if I see my sin, that's good. But we want to be where God has called us. And it may just be for a season. And I would encourage you to go to your worship leader and say that. You know what? Hey, if someone comes along who's better at this and who enjoys this and has the character and you feel is should be doing it instead of me, or if for any reason you think that I should be serving somewhere else, hey, tell me. Don't have a problem with that. Just tell me. I may not respond the best initially, but I want you to tell me. Please tell me. Because I value God's call on my life and what he has called me to do. It's the Holy Spirit who apportions gifts as he desires. We don't make those choices. And he may say, "For this season, I'm gifting you to be the drummer for the worship team. And in a year, I'm going to gift you to be working in children's ministry. And after 2 years, I'm going to gift you to be a care group leader." You know, that's the Holy Spirit's call. So if we're on a team, it's because God's called us to be on the team. And that's not just our call. It's the call of those who have responsibility for the worship team. Yeah, God's told me I'm called to be on the worship team. And you just aren't hearing it, and I'll wait for you to hear it. That's not the way to approach it. It's, do you believe I'm called to be here? And if you do, then I want to serve. And if you don't, then I don't want to serve. I'll serve somewhere else. That's the heart of someone who is looking for God's will in terms of whether or not they should be on the team. God's glory is our primary goal in serving on the worship team. We serve on the team to draw attention to God, not ourselves. And we are committed to confronting and overcoming the idol of man's approval. Now, since we've covered the issue of seeking God's glory over against our own so much, I'm not going to spend time on that point alone. But I do want to move into the issue of idolatry. Idolatry is the main reason that we have heart attitudes, wrong heart attitudes. Idolatry is exalting or seeking to be satisfied in objects other than God. Exalting or seeking to be satisfied in anything other than God. That's what idolatry is. It can take place in the mundanest of moments. When someone has misplaced my hairbrush, I keep it at a certain place in the medicine cabinet. It's right there. It's always there. And when it's not there, hey, idolatry can be exposed. I like to have my life in order. I have 6 children, and they can move things around. And when they do, I'm confronted with an idol. My son's here. He would gladly fill you in on the details on that. That's just everyday life. What is it when we're there seeking to glorify God? What idols are we dealing with? Well, before we get into those, let's examine this issue a little more closely. Jeremiah 2 says, "Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." C.S. Lewis says this, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." The problem is not our desires. Our problem is that our desires for God are not strong enough. We desire things that are so much, so inferior to God. We exalt those things and we seek to be satisfied in those things. We think that people speaking well of us will be fulfilling. And I was just having a conversation with someone in the break who was saying, you know, I seek my glory in something, and when I get it, it's so unfulfilling. It just leaves a bad taste. That's exactly right. That's what seeking your own honor does. It's an idol. What is an idol? It's something that seeks to be pleased, something that seeks to be served, something that seeks to be obeyed, and it requires a response and actions in order to appease it. So we're speaking of those motives and desires of our heart that are running our lives, basically, in order to appease certain idols. Now, we can assume that unless we're going through some really difficult times, worshiping God in the corporate context will be easy. You know, unless someone in my family is really sick or I just lost my job, you know, that, hey, I'm an American. And, you know, I can just come into the meeting and just give God my heart, soul, mind, and strength. No, that's not true. Because our hearts are always, John Calvin called our hearts idol factories. They're always making new idols. You get tired of that idol. Here's another one. Here's some more. Look at this room full of idols. And we're always seeking to serve something other than God. We can worship idols internally while worshiping God externally. 2 Kings 17:41 describes Israel. Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. That's a sobering verse. I found that in the midst of leading worship, I can be serving an idol. That shouldn't be. But unless we acknowledge the existence of that, the possibility of that, we're going to be in serious trouble. Because that does happen. The externals don't mean we're worshiping God. It's what's happening in our hearts. Idolatry and the worship of God are mutually exclusive. Jonah 2:8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Grace only comes as we humble ourselves before God, not as we humble ourselves before our idols. No grace in that. Only problems. Anxiety, stress, pressure, confusion, disasters. That's what happens when we cling to worthless idols. No grace, no help. When we cling to God, it's completely different. Some of the idols that we struggle with on the worship team and off are man's approval, man's admiration. I said in the last seminar, it's not man's approval I seek, it's man's adoration. I want their applause. It's not just their acceptance. I want their accolades. I want them to say, you're the greatest. You are the greatest. That's what I want people to say. Now, it's embarrassing to say that, but it's true. That's the way my heart leans. And by the grace of God, I'm learning to lean in another way. And I'm so thankful for His grace. But here's the good news. Oh, I didn't finish the idols. Pleasure, self-sufficiency. I mean, I could spend the whole seminar on that one. Pleasure is another idol. Just wanting to be comfortable. Self-sufficiency. I can do it my way. I will do it my way. My way is the best way. My way is the only way. This is my world and you're a part of it. That's self-sufficiency. You're welcome to be a part for this brief moment. Here's the good news. God has promised to transform our hearts. And I want us to leave today with hope. I want us to leave today encouraged. I trust that we will be convicted. I believe we will be convicted. I get convicted every time I share these things. But God promises this in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul, and live. He will do that. He will put the fear of God in our hearts. I believe that's in Jeremiah. He will cause us to love Him. And He will never stop doing good to us. That's His heart. So even though we serve idols by nature, we've been born again, and now we've been given a desire to serve or worship God. That doesn't mean the battle has stopped. And that's why we're doing this seminar. There is an ongoing battle. It's daily. Some of the temptations are exacerbated by being on a worship team. And we have to deal with those. So let's look at some of the attitudes in our hearts that God wants us to develop. The first would be God worshipers. You know how everything we've done thus far always begins with exalting God, focusing on God? It seems obvious, but it's not. It seems elementary. Well, it is elementary. And it is intermediate. And it is final. It's the whole picture. God doesn't like to be taken for granted. Sometimes people will say, well, yeah, we just, you know, God's assumed. Like in what we're talking about, of course people are going to worship God. I mean, that's assumed. God doesn't like to be assumed. It's not like He's the foundation. I heard John Piper share on this. It affected me so deeply. Foundations are like underneath everything and you never think about them. And they're dirty and they get old and they can crumble. And that's not what God is. He's not just the foundation. He's the whole house. He's the whole building. And we live and move and breathe and have our being in Him. He's everything that we have to do with. So, we must be God worshipers. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My passion is to see God glorified in all the areas of my life, not simply in a meeting. You know, it's not hard for me to come to this conference, and be excited about the Lord. It's probably not hard for you either. What's hard for me is when I wake up on a day I'm not feeling that great and I have to do something I don't particularly want to do. that's when it's hard for me to be a worshiper. But that's what determines whether or not I am a worshiper. It's during those times. What am I really focused on? Who am I really living for? Am I living for myself? Am I only able to worship God when things are easy? No, I want to worship God all the time because He's worthy. I want to be focused on Him. I want to be seeking to exalt Him. And I do that just as much at home as I do when I'm on stage. I get excited about God when I'm driving my car. I get excited about God when I'm in my bedroom. I get excited about God sometimes when I'm eating. I get excited about God in all these different contexts because I know these things are gifts from God. God, I'm doing this to glorify You. And it's an act of worship. I want to be that way more. And I find I'm not when I'm serving my idols. That's when it's revealed. Something happens. Oh, I don't like that. What's happening? Well, I'm serving my idol. I express praise to God freely and naturally, whether alone or with others. Another aspect of being a God worshiper. It's not hard for me. Many of the things we do in corporate worship are learned. I didn't used to raise my hands when I worshiped God. I'm not even sure I was worshiping God before that or during that when I was first learning. But I didn't grow up seeing this, raising my hands, as a way to tell God that I loved Him. That was learned. But you know what? Over time, I've begun to see that if I'm helpless, when a child's helpless, they'll like hold their arms up to their daddy or their mom. Or if someone says, sticks a gun in your back and says, stick them up. You stick them up. You say, okay, hey, whatever. Yeah, it's all yours. Yeah. This is an act of surrender. When people are excited, what do? At a football game. Oh, whoa. Wow. Great pass. Woo. Yeah. They move. They. Yes, you know, they'll jump and you've used any sports stadium and that's what's happening. Well, that was a learned response for God, but it's a biblical response. And so I have learned to do that freely and naturally. So in other words, you don't want to have someone on the worship team who it's just mechanical. Okay. All right. Oh, whew, okay. You know, it's got to be freely and natural, whether you're with people or not with people. Another hard attitude is the fear of God. Teach me Your way, O Lord, and I will walk in Your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear Your name. I will praise You, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify Your name forever. The fear of God, Jerry Bridges says, and the worship of Him feed each other. The more we fear God, bowing before Him in reverential awe, the more we'll be compelled to worship Him. But it's also true that spending time worshiping Him will stimulate and increase our fear of God. Now, what is the opposite of the fear of God? The opposite of the fear of God is the fear of man. It's in constant battle with the fear of God. David Pallison has described fear as an inverse want. Whenever we talk about fear, we're really talking about a craving that we're not getting. So if I say I fear man, what I'm saying is I crave their admiration and I'm afraid I won't get it. That's what the fear of man is. We want to be clear on that because the phrase fear of man can be thrown around like, well, yeah, fear of man. I'm struggling with fear of man. Let's be clear. That's just an inverse want. It's another way of describing a desire, a craving, a lust. I want people to think I'm the most significant person in their life. That's the fear of man. Evidences of fear of man. Let's look at some of them. Include insecurity about how others might perceive us. Sometimes leading to fear of stepping out. If you're on a worship team and you have opportunities for spontaneous expression, fear of man can make you just kind of find your niche and stay there and never really move beyond it. You've done the same things, the same ways for years. And you've done them that way because at one time they seem to be mature things to do. But you never step out. You never do anything different because you don't want someone to correct you. That would be an evidence of the fear of man. Being distracted by others' gifts. I heard someone say that all comparison is sin. When I compare myself to someone, I say, well, boy, why are they always singing like that? They think they have such a great voice. Yeah, I don't think it's that great. Now, these thoughts are going on inside. Or someone comes in to the church and they do the same thing you do. And your first thought is not, boy, I can't wait for them to be used in this church. Your first thought is, boy, I wonder if they're going to get my place. I wonder if I'm going to be used less because they're here. See, that's the fear of man, comparing myself to others, being distracted by their gifts. Another evidence, frequently asking people, how did I do? Now, it's good to seek input. It's good to ask people, how did you do? But you want to do that for the right reasons. And if we're always saying, so what'd you think? What'd you think of that? That's probably an evidence that you want someone to say something good about what you've done. That would be an evidence of craving people's approval, which is an evidence of fear of man, which is the opposite of the fear of God. And I believe we want to develop ways of growing in our fear of God. Among those would be just reading books about God's greatness, reading books about our sin, meditating on portions of Scripture that talk about God's justice, God's holiness, and realizing that the fear of God is a good thing. Jerry Bridges has written a book called The Joy of Fearing God, which I'd recommend. I think it's in the Covenant Life bookstore. It is a joyful thing to fear God because God is the only one we should fear. He's the only one we should fear. We should fear no man, no woman, no person, no circumstance. We should fear God, nothing else. Humility is another character quality we want to develop. It's hard to think of God being impressed with anything because he's God. It's really hard to impress God. He's known everything that's going to happen from before time began. He's known every word. He's seen everything. Everything that we discover, he created. And there's nothing new to him. He knows all things at once, simultaneously. It would be very hard to impress him. But in his word, he tells us there is a person that he esteems. There is a person he is, quote unquote, impressed with. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things and so they came into being, declares the Lord? This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's the one that the Lord esteems. When the Lord points out people he's impressed with, right there, that one. Yeah, they're humble, contrite in spirit, and they tremble at my word. Humility is an essential heart attitude if we're to serve for God's glory on the worship team. Evidences of the opposite quality, pride, include these. Heart preparation is minimized or ignored altogether. There's no sense of a need for God. Every time we come before people to lead them in the exaltation of God, do we assume that because we've done it so many times before, we don't need to prepare? You may not be the worship leader. You may be just a person on the team. Do you see your part as having significance? And do you assume that that significance will be accomplished through your own strength and works? Or every time you get before people, are you aware of your need for God? And do you cry out to God, God, help me bring glory to you. Help people not see me. Help them see you. God, help me to add to your great name because of your grace. Not that I can add anything to it, but use me to bring glory to your name. Do we cry out to God like that? If we don't, we need to ask ourselves, am I just being self-sufficient? Do I just assume that because I know how to sing, or I know how to play an instrument, that God's going to show up? That would be pride. That would be self-sufficiency. Remember, it's His grace that brings the fruit, not simply our works. He can use our works, but he doesn't need them. He can use us, but he doesn't need us. I'm threatened by the ideas of others rather than wanting them to succeed. I'm not suspicious of my own motives in presenting ideas. This is what can happen sometimes in a worship team context, maybe a rehearsal. You're discussing, well, how should this song be done? And you tend to present your ideas with absolute authority, like they're scripture or God just spoke to you. Well, I think it should be done like this. And it's just hard for anybody else to respond, because if they do, they're obviously going against what you said. Or maybe you're a little smarter and you wait until everybody else expresses their idea. And you come in with the word from the Lord. Well, those are good ideas. But I think, you know, you're not suspicious at all of your motives in presenting an idea. When the worship leader says, you know, I'd like to do it like this, you do this. Okay. As though, why in the world would they want to do it that way? That's just stupid, but hey, I'm a part of the worship team, so I'll do it. You know, an evidence of pride. When someone else brings up ideas, you get threatened. You feel like your turf is being walked on. If the worship leader starts saying, well, you know what, we're going to like do a little more arrangement here and have certain people not play at certain times, you're just thinking, oh, he's going to ask me not to play. What I'm contributing is so significant. Is he going to ask me not to do anything? Oh, I hope not. Yeah, it's just pride. It's just pride. I'm bitter or depressed about not being chosen or used more. You know, worship teams are very flexible things. They're just no one type of worship team. And a lot of times you'll have numbers of people on a worship team and you'll have to move them in and out and, you know, change the schedule, rotate things. And how much am I focused on how much I'm used? When I get a schedule, say you get a schedule in your church, maybe you might not. Do I ever look at someone else who's doing my thing and compare how many times they're singing versus how many times I'm singing? And if I do that, which is wrong in the first place, but if I do it, what's my response? Is it, oh, good, my rate hasn't gone down yet. I'm still doing like, we're still about even. Okay, great. My stock is still up. All right. Suppose one quarter, the worship leader reduces you from playing 6 times in the quarter to playing 2 times in the quarter. What does that do to your heart? You know, is it, whoa, 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 what's going on here? Whoa, whoa, huh, huh. Maybe he just forgot. Maybe he slipped up. Maybe the computer wasn't working. That is just evidence of pride. I have to choose bands for numbers of things I do. And it's always a difficult process because, you know, I'd like to have bands of 100 people up here because I know there are so many gifted people, but you have to make choices. And I remember one particular year I was choosing a band for one of these celebration conferences, and I used a number of people from our church, and there was one individual who was not chosen, and I found out that they were disturbed, and I called them, or he called me, and we were talking about it, and I found out that he was planning on not even going to the conference because he hadn't been chosen. And I said, wait a minute. You're saying that you wouldn't even go? I thought you should have picked me. And I tried to help him see what that revealed. Because it's in those moments that heaven is opening. And God is showing us mercy. And he's saying to us, this is what your heart is doing. You are bitter because you are not being recognized. Why are you seeking recognition in the first place? I thought you were on the worship team. I thought the goal of the worship team was to worship me. Those are painful questions, and usually the Lord's not looking for new information. He's not wondering what's going on. They're meant to help us to see what is going on. And we should thank God for those and repent immediately. I constantly reflect on how God used me. Hundreds of illustrations going through my mind right now. Oh, you know, once you get over this first hump of not caring and God starts to bless what you're doing, then there's this whole mountain before you where God says, you know, this was my doing. Remember, it was all for my glory and the fruit is of my grace. So why, for the next 3 days, after you had a wonderful time, you sang a beautiful solo, or you had a great prophetic song or word, or you did a great job leading, or you suggested a song that the worship leader used. Why, when your mind is wandering, does it always return to that place? I hate that. It's just more and more. I want to hate it more, but it's just unexpected. And you have to be aware and alert and pursuing it to see it, because it's so natural. It's so natural. You know, if someone interrupts your thinking a few days after, you're just reflecting on what a wonderful meeting that was, where the God just revealed so many wonderful things through my song, through the things that he was doing. And it's just a good feeling. And when it's really revealed is when people, this is great, when you're just, oh, this happened to me. It wasn't in a worship context, but there was a meeting we had here. It was a youth meeting where somebody shared a prophetic word about how God wanted us to prophesy more, the youth to prophesy more, just to stir that up. And the way I remembered it was, I thought, oh, the Lord wants us to respond to this. I thought the meeting was going on. I wasn't leading the meeting. So I came up to the leader and I thought, you know, I think maybe we should respond to that word. And, you know, so it ended up that 20-30 of the junior, senior high school students came up to the microphone and were sharing what they felt, were impressions from the Lord. Well, I thought everything was fine and good. God was great. God was good. You know, he just did wonderful things in that meeting. When the meeting was recounted later on, my part wasn't mentioned. All that was mentioned was, yeah, this guy had a prophetic word and the Lord just visited us and opened things up and different kids were sharing, kids who'd never shared before. And it was just great. And I was thinking, well, yeah, what about like when I came up and like said, you know, we should follow through and tell about that part. And of course, I was never going to say that. I just thought it. And I realized, you know, that is just pride. It's just pride. And the Lord set me up. He said, yeah, I'll give you a little something to share, which is going to have total insignificance in terms of what I want to do. But I'll make you think, I'll let you think that it was you that brought that about so that you can see how wicked your heart is. And I did. I mean, I just thought, oh, Lord, please, how can you use me? And that's what our attitude should be. How in the world can you even use me? Not how great I was when you used me. And even worse than that is when you do have some contribution and you're thinking how great it was and someone comes up and critiques you. You know, I mean, it's a terrible way to live. Every time, you know, you can't win. Either God, you know, God's not using you and you're bitter and depressed, or God uses you and people correct you and you're bitter and depressed. And it's just not the way we want to live. It's, I mean, you know, I felt the Lord used me last night. I enjoyed sharing those thoughts. But the first thing I'm conscious of when I walk off the stage and start driving home is my tendency, one, to think about how well things went and think that I had something to do with it. And two, to not want to hear anything bad. The Lord's so good at that, at, you know, having a string of people, you know, one, oh, great message. Two, oh, outstanding, my life was changed. Three, oh, unbelievable. Four, yeah, I thought the part you shared about this was like really weak. And I thought that you could change that maybe, you know, I think it'd be a lot more effective. You know, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Away from evil. It's just the Lord just is there. There it is. There it is. You know, you thought you were humble. Surprise. You're not. Or you're looking for feedback and no one gives it. You know, you had a great time on Sunday or the small group or whatever context you serve in, and you're just meditating on that. It becomes your meditation throughout the week. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I'm like other men that you don't use. You have used me, Lord. I am so grateful. And Lord, I can't, when the praise comes, I will transfer it to you. It will be yours alone, Lord, for yours is the glory and the honor. Amen. So we walk out and we're living our lives and expecting someone to say something about what happened on Sunday. And no one's saying anything. And so we bring it up. Hey, why not? If no one's doing it, we can might as well. Someone's got to get this happening around here. Hey, wasn't that a great meeting on Sunday? Oh, yeah. Oh, man, the message really affected me. It was unbelievable. Yeah, that was a good message. Yeah, yeah. And wasn't the worship good? Yeah, the worship was good. Yeah, when Sally shared that song, oh, I was just so affected. Yeah, Sally's song was good. Yeah. Anything else? I mean, wasn't just a wonderful time? God, didn't he really meet us? Yeah, he did. Boy, I just praise God that, you know, when Joe played that thing on the keyboard, I was, and sang that, you know, she just, oh, no, when I'm talking about the part that I played, when I did that thing, and why aren't you saying anything about that? So God just shows our heart. I mean, oh, I just thank God that our minds aren't portrayed on, you know, big screen TV. It would be so sad. Can you imagine? But hey, it's so sobering. The Lord knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows everything that, here it is in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. You, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father. Serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. 1 Chronicles 28:9. The Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. That's what we're talking about. Motives behind the thoughts. Pride says, I'm going to be number one. I'm going to be noticed. I'm going to be recognized. I'm going to be exalted. I'm going to be adored. I'm going to be worshipped. And God says, not if you're in my kingdom, you aren't. And he's going to arrange circumstances where that's revealed. And we want to embrace those. We don't want to run from them. We want to embrace those. Another heart attitude we want to develop is teachableness. Psalm 32. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Obviously, these different topics relate to one another. Teachableness is recognizing my need for correction and appreciating it. It's recognizing that I don't do every single thing in my life perfectly. Where did we get that idea from in the first place? You know, those of us who call ourselves perfectionists. When was the last time we did something perfect? What a misnomer. Yeah, I'm a perfectionist. Just something I'm dealing with. You know, I mean, most of the stuff I do is perfect. And when I don't, you know, it just really irritates me. So we assume that if anyone so much as hints at a correction, that they're obviously wrong and deceived and just trying to tempt us to sin. And it just reveals our unteachableness. I mean, have you been in that state where all someone needs to do is ask a question and the walls go up? The shield. Hey, are you trying to accuse me of something? I was just asking a question. Okay. Well, I thought this and I thought that and so-and-so, and they didn't share anything, so someone had to share something. And Wait a minute. I was just asking a question. Don't get so uptight. We need to recognize our need for correction and appreciate it. When people come to give us input, we need to thank them. They are our truest friends. They are our truest friends. Our critics are our best friends. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And if on your worship team you do not have the opportunity or the regular practice of giving input and receiving it, I would encourage you to do so. Every Sunday meeting we have as a practice right now, we meet on the stage and talk about what just happened. What was good? What was bad? You could smile more. That was a great solo. That was great when you guys were playing together. You're looking at the music too much. Whatever. And just do that, bum, 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 and just go away saying, Lord, thank you that you used us. We can improve what we're doing, but thank you that you used us. Yours is the glory, not ours. Asking for input reveals teachableness. But don't ask others for input hoping to hear good things. Our motive for requesting input should be to serve others more effectively and bring God greater glory. It's very subtle. Gratefulness, another quality that we want to develop. And obviously none of these can be developed apart from the grace of God. Psalm 50 verse 23 says, He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. Mark Altrogi is going to be speaking on giving thanks tomorrow morning in the main session. I can hardly wait to hear what he's going to share on that subject. As worshipers, as worship team members, we should be the most grateful people in the church. Not because we think people are treating us right, but because God has already blessed us so much. Grateful for the mercy he's revealed in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Grateful for our relationship with God and all that it entails. Grateful for the countless blessings God has bestowed. Grateful for your church, your leaders, and those on your worship team. Grateful for everything. Walking around with grateful hearts. Evidences of ungratefulness include being more aware of changes that need to be made than evidences of God's grace on your worship team. When the worship team gathers, what are you thinking? What are you aware of? Oh, boy, I wish we had a good team like they had at the conference. Man. Now, if I hadn't said that, some of you would go home thinking that. Now, that is there's nothing pleasing to God in that. You know, to say, boy, they were good. We want to aspire to be excellent in what we do. That's commendable. But to say, oh, look, Lord, why can't I have a drummer like they have at that church over there? Why do we get stuck with this guy? Barely keeps time, says he's worshiping, and can't keep a beat, save his life. Lord, what's going on here? And the Lord will respond, well, I brought him on the team to change you. I'm actually very pleased with him. It's you that's giving me problems right now. So, God's perspective is so different from ours. A critical, judgmental, or gossiping spirit. Anytime you talk to someone else on the worship team about a problem with another member of the worship team, that is called gossip. And we just need to stop that immediately and learn to do right. Isaiah 1, I think it's 16, says, stop doing wrong, learn to do right. Just stop it. It's not like you need to go to a course on it. How do I stop gossiping? Stop it. You shut your mouth and don't say anything. Then you go to the person with whom you have the problem and you talk it through. And be aware that as you go to that person and talk to them about the problem, God may reveal that the problem is in your heart, not theirs. It's with your attitude and not their actions. God may do that, surprise you. He loves surprises. Another evidence of ungratefulness is an absence of encouragement. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Faithfulness. It's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Musicians have this reputation of not being faithful. And I've actually heard teachings saying that you have to make allowance for that. Musicians just, they don't follow watches very well or calendars. They're always unorganized and they're always late. And that's equating being a musician with being in sin. And I don't think we want to make that connection. I don't think that's a good connection to support or build up in people's minds. It has nothing to do with that. It's just that we think we're better. We think we're different and unique and are the exception. So I would challenge you, if you say you're going to be at a rehearsal, you get to the rehearsal, you're on time, you bring whatever needs to be brought to the rehearsal, and you don't remember it at the last moment. You know, as I share these things, the Lord is bringing to mind numerous situations where I have remembered at the last moment that certain things need to be brought or done. I'm seeking to apply these words to my life. I'm not sharing these as one who has attained all these things. I'm sharing them as goals to which we can shoot for, goals to which we can ascribe to by, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Maintaining an organized notebook. If you have notebooks, you know, the typical worship team member notebook is like about 20 songs actually in the three rings and then 150 songs stuffed in the front, you know, that we've never had time to file. You know, and we that gives us like a feeling of I'm just kind of spontaneous. I just like it. It's you know, the Holy Spirit's active in my life. No, not in this way. He's not. He's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's faithfulness. He's, you know, he wants to make us faithful. Just week by week, just put the songs back in. That's all you need to do. Every so often, you know, go through your index and check. Do I have these songs? You know, are they really in here? If you're a worship team leader, I encourage you to do that with your group. Just every so often, give them a new index and say, okay, let's check the songs. See if everybody's up to speed. It helps prevent a lot of surprises. Practicing your instrument, caring for your instrument, another evidence of being faithful. Encouragement. We have two more attitudes, and we're going to spend some time with the Lord. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I think it's Hebrews 3:13 that says, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That is Hebrews 3:13, exactly. We want to encourage our leader. We can assume that the worship leader is totally in God's grace at all times, and that they don't need any encouragement. That is false. God uses encouragement as a secondary means of imparting grace to his people. So when your worship leader does a good job, tell him. And don't just say, hey, great job. I mean, that's fine a couple times, but if that's all you ever say, it's not very effective. Great job. Thanks. Great job. Yes, thank you. Great job. Thanks. You know, after what... What do you say? Great job, right? Yeah. That's what I was going to say. Great job. Thanks. It's helpful to know why it's a great job. I mean, when people come up and say, I was affected by your message, I say, give me one thing that affected you. And that's not just so I just want to extend the time of encouragement. Yeah, tell me three things. Go ahead, come on. In fact, let's set aside another time where you can just take the whole hour to encourage me. What I'm trying to do is reinforce what God spoke to them during that time. I don't care if they're specifically telling me something, but I realize that if we don't rehearse what God has done, we're not going to remember it. We will forget. That's our nature. So try and be specific encouragers. We are so good at generally encouraging people, but when all we do is generally encourage people, it can be motivated more by a desire to look like an encouraging person than it actually is to encourage someone. You see what I mean? Great job, great job, great job. Or aren't I an encouraging person? Great job, great job. Hey, great job. Rather than taking the time to think through what is it about what they're doing that is so significant or so glorifying to God or is an evidence of grace in their life. It's very helpful to encourage people in things that you can't do. We sometimes find that difficult. Yeah, I could not possibly do what you do. Especially if they play maybe the same instrument. That's really hard, and it's good for the soul. It is so good to go up to someone who initially you were fearful of and threatened by, and just to say, you know what? Say, if you play the guitar, you know what? You are an outstanding guitar player. I've been watching you, listening to you, and the way that you play so smoothly, and your chord knowledge, and just the grace with which you transition from song to song, it just really encourages me. That will bring life to your soul, because you're being humble, and God gives grace to the humble. And you won't be intimidated anymore. And God may be waiting just for such interactions like that to put you in the place where He wants to put you. And has been holding you back because you are obsessed with how good the other person is. And you're fearful of it rather than encouraging them. Encourage those you serve with on the team. Look for evidences of grace in people's lives. Don't be thinking, oh, I don't want to give them a big head. Don't worry about that. That's God's department. He will handle big heads. He's very effective at shrinking big heads. Our job is to encourage, is to say, what happened this morning that was an evidence of God's grace? Whether it be, you know, any moment you think of something that someone else has done, make sure you go tell them. Say, oh, that was so good. The beat you were playing to a drummer behind that song, that just reinforced the lyrics. That was so good. Or the song you chose to do right there, that ministered to me. It helped me understand God's grace. I thank you for your sensitivity. Those kinds of things. If there's an absence of encouragement in our lives, we need to discover why. I think we're hitting some of those reasons why we might not be encouraging. If all we ever think about is ourselves and our position and our role and our recognition, we're not going to be very good encouragers. Spending all our time focusing on what we're receiving. Finally, we want to be continual learners. This is Paul, after he has been a Christian for quite some time. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We want to be continual learners about God, growing in our understanding of who He is, growing in our understanding of how He works in our lives, growing in our understanding of His greatness and His glory. We want to be continual learners about our instrument, not assuming, well, this is enough. This level that I'm at, this is good enough. I don't need to learn anymore. There's always things we can learn. I've been playing the piano for 35 years, 36 years. I'm still learning. I watch Terry Butler play, and I learn things from the way he's playing. Do I need to? No, but I can. I can learn things because I want to be a continual learner. Finally, learning about how we can serve best in the church for God's glory. Whether it be on the worship team, whether it be on the setting up chairs team, whether it be on the sound team, children's ministry team, whatever team, just always seeking God. Lord, how can I most effectively serve you? If I'm on this worship team, how can I effectively serve you here? And if you call me somewhere else, how can I effectively serve you there? We go through these things because God is interested. He is seeking worshipers. Worship takes place, springs from the heart. And 2 Chronicles 16 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." Some recommended resources for dealing with these issues. Two of them, I believe, are at the Resource Center. And those are When People Are Big and God Is Small. If you feel that your struggle is with the fear of man, that is an outstanding book. Sin and Temptation. If you want to understand better how sin works in your hearts, that there are a few books, none that I know of that are better. The Enemy Within is another book not listed here. That is at the Resource Center. Will help you understand how sin works in your heart. And then just Desiring God. I think every person who is in any position of worship leadership should read Desiring God. How many people have read Desiring God by John Piper? Great. Is it a good book? Would you recommend it? Okay. It's just about desiring God above all else. And it is provoking, challenging, and for me it was life-changing. What I want to do right now I'm assuming there aren't too many questions. I mean, when we talk about this stuff, it's not like, could you go into the pride thing a little more clearly? I'm not quite sure whether I'm proud or not. What I would like to do, what I think would be appropriate to do, was just take some time to wait on the Lord and allow God to reinforce what He's spoken to our hearts already. These are serious issues, and yet we can be confident that God's mercy and grace surpass our sin. Our sin may take us to the lowest depths, but in Christ we have been exalted to the highest heavens. And our righteousness is ever and always in Jesus alone. You may be feeling right now as though you shouldn't even be on the worship team. I am guilty of so many of these things. Well, if you're aware, that's a good place to be. That's a great place to be. You're better off than you were an hour ago. Because an hour ago, you didn't see it. You were assuming, okay, hard attitudes, yeah, like faithfulness and encouragement. Yeah, okay, yeah, I'm doing most of those. That's great. And in the middle of it, God's just kind of stepped in and said, no, this is what I want to deal with right here. And you've been unaware. And it's hindered God's using you to bring glory to His name. When we seek to bring glory to our name, it's difficult for God to use us to bring glory to His name. He may do it, but it will be through showing His justice and His holiness. And wouldn't we rather it be through Him showing that He rewards faithfulness that's produced by His grace? He rewards humility. He gives grace to the humble. God's taken me through a lot of things in recent years. And people who know me well say, you know what, I think you're humbler than you used to be. And my response is, I'm glad you see it, because I feel like I'm prouder than I ever have been. But I think that's the way it should be. We should see the pride so that God gets the glory when other people see grace in our lives. There's nothing that I can offer you that I've produced in my own strength. There's nothing, nothing. But I know if I perceive nothing in myself, God can be exalted. He can be glorified. And I know that's the prayer of every one of us. I'm going to lead us in prayer. You might find it appropriate to move to the aisle to kneel. You might find it appropriate to allow the Holy Spirit to cause you to experience conviction for unrecognized sin. I want to encourage you to allow Him to do that so that you might experience the washing of His Spirit and His truth. Lord, we are grateful for Your using us at all. We know that were it not for Your call and Your grace, that we would not be doing what we're doing. And we want to depend on You. We want Your glory to be seen in our lives. We want Your name to be exalted through our lives. So, Lord, we look at this list and own those things of which we are guilty. Lord, there's no excuse. It's not because we're musicians. It's not because of our background. It's not because of those around us. Lord, these are our sins. We acknowledge, Lord, that we've been unaware of how we have coveted the gifts of others, of how we have sought recognition, and thus hindered your being exalted in our lives. Lord, we see you hanging on the cross for our sin, bearing the weight of our offenses, suffering the wrath of your Father in our place, knowing that we put you there, that our sin put you there, but knowing also that your being there is the assurance that our sins have been fully paid for, fully atoned for. And there is nothing that we can add to it. There's nothing that we can bring to it to make it any better, any more complete, any more sufficient than it already is. No amount of tears, no length of time is going to be sufficient to make up for our sin. But your sacrifice was enough. And so, Lord, we turn to see you seated at the right hand of your Father, interceding for us before the throne of grace, day and night, responding to the accuser who would condemn us, who would say that our sins are too great for you to forgive, that our sins are too great for you to use us. We see you there, standing in our place, declaring that your blood was enough. Your blood was sufficient. And we are now in you. We are now declared righteous. The obedience which you attained in your life on this earth has now been credited to us. And it is as though we had never sinned. It is as though we had never had a proud thought in our lives. It is as though we had never sought our own glory. And you love us, Father, as you do your own Son. This is the mystery of grace. You love us as your own Son. And because you love us as your own Son, you desire us to be like your Son, who lived every moment of his life on earth in perfect submission to you, in perfect obedience to you, never making a move, never uttering a word that you had not given to him to say, never going any place where you had not gone before him, never thinking a thought that you had not placed in his mind. Lord, you want us to be like you. And we thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to do that work in us. Yes, you use means. Yes, you use books. Yes, you use your word. Yes, you use the counsel and input of others. Yes, you use their input in our lives. But Lord, it's your work. It's your work. It's a work of grace. It's a work that's by your Holy Spirit for your glory. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that one day we will stand before you blameless and with great joy as we welcome you back to the earth that you created. And we will worship you without hindrance. We will worship you without any distraction. We will worship you without thought of what part we play in it, because yours will be all the glory. Yours will be all the honor. You will receive all the praise. Lord, that is our desire now. That is our desire now. That you do these things in our hearts. Lord, that we become men and women who look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others, who never think more highly of ourselves than we ought, who see the opportunity to serve on a worship team as nothing but a privilege and a joy and amazing grace. Father, I pray for every person here that when they return to their local churches, there would be an outpouring of the work of your Spirit in their hearts, in the hearts of worship team members, even those who aren't here, Lord. I pray that there would be fresh confession of sin. I pray that there would be fresh encouragement, fresh awareness of evidences of grace. I pray that every member of every worship team here would believe that it is just an honor to be a part of the worship team they're on, and that their minds would be filled with gratefulness for that privilege. Father, I pray that worship leaders would be encouraged. I pray that every person would be more aware of evidences of your grace at work in the lives of everyone else on the team. Lord, I pray that there be much input, much correction given, and it be given in a spirit of grace and love, but that it would be received with joy, that it would be received with anticipation. Because correction is a tool that you use to conform us to the image of your Son, to make us more fit for your service. It's not something we need to fear. It's not something we need to try and avoid. It's something we can run to and embrace. Because you are so faithful to put people around us who will lovingly speak the truth to us. Lord, thank you for those people. Right now, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for those who have been faithful to give us input. Father, forgive us for not receiving that input at times. But we thank you for them. We thank you for their faithfulness, their humility, their love, their desire to please you over against the opposition they receive from us. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, may it be said of us that we are not simply worshipers on Sunday mornings or in our small groups, but we are worshipers in our lives, seeking your glory in all that we do. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Bob Coughlin titled, Heart Attitudes for the Worship Team. It is the second in the four-part series titled Practical Foundations for Worship and has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planning and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.